Principles of Marriage, Part 2. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Will be the focus of our study this morning, starting at verse 10. You know, my wife is not present today. We're going to talk about the principles of marriage, so I'll just say whatever I want to say. You believe that, right? Because y'all would tell her. Another part is it goes out on the internet, so she's probably listening. So if you're listening, darling, I do love you. I'm kidding. You know, marriage is a wonderful gift that God has given. And so I want us to take advantage of that gift. And that's what we're looking at today, specifically how to stay married. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are clean, they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege of looking into your word so that we may gain guidance in a marriage relationship. Father, I pray that this message will be taken and applied for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, to give you just a little insight or a little review, Paul is simply answering questions. If we go back to chapter 7, verse 1, he said, "I write now concerning the things which you wrote to me." Paul is answering questions. Last week's question was, is it good to get married? The answer to that question was, basically in a nutshell, Paul said, yeah, it's good to be married. But it's also good not to be married, right? So wherever you find yourself, it's good in that you can serve the Lord right where you are. And today the question we're going to address is, of course, or that Paul's addressing, should a believer get a divorce? Should a believer, is it okay for a believer to get a divorce? Now, before we get into this, I want you to understand who we're talking to. We are talking to the married people or those who maybe intend to get married in the future. As a matter of fact, Paul specifically identified there in the first part of verse 10, says, "To the married I command." And the reason I point that out to you is oftentimes in messages like this, we look and we think, the preacher, he's getting on those folks that have been divorced. And that's not true. Okay? I want to tell you, you can't do anything about what's happened in the past. You can't undo that. Right? So the way we have to live is from today forward. Today forward, you build that marriage you should have. Today forward, you take this teaching that Paul gives to heart and act upon it, okay? But you understand, I don't care who we are, we all have things in our past that we're not real proud of, right? You say amen to that? We all have a past? And so, please do not look at this as condemnation for something that's gone on in the past. This is something that we take from this point and move forward with in where we are and in the future. Okay? And so understanding that, today you may be a married couple and you may be on the fence and you're thinking, I don't know how much longer I can live with this guy. Well, if you are, and if you're considering divorce, first thing you need to understand is, how does God feel about it? How would God feel if I were to get a divorce? Well, Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, very plainly, boldly says, God hates divorce. So if God hates divorce, that should indicate that I need to remove that word from my vocabulary, right? I don't want to do something that literally God hates. Instead, I want to build a marriage. And so, let's look over in Matthew chapter 19. I want to look at Jesus' word. Jesus goes into a little more detail about divorce and marriage. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, I want to start reading there. It says, the Pharisees came to him, testing him. So understand what's going on is the Pharisees are approaching Jesus. And they're throwing that question out to Jesus to try to catch him, to test him, and trying to get him to say something wrong. So Pharisees are testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Okay? Now this is Jesus' words on divorce. And as I said, we start out, the Pharisees have asked this question as a test to try to get Jesus to say something that they can catch him at. And so Jesus goes through that, and one thing I want to call your attention to is in verse 5 what Jesus said. He said, for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that word joined is a very interesting word in that it literally means to glue together. Now, And gluing something together, well, first of all, I want you to understand, if you're an English person or if you're not, you need to understand the construction of this sentence. That word join is in what we would call the passive voice in the Greek. Okay? Now, passive voice, if you don't know, is that means that the subject is being acted upon instead of the subject is taking the action. And so what that means to us is when it says that he should leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, that means that being joined to the wife is not something that the individual has done or does. It's something that is done to the individual or the couple. All right? What am I saying? When a man and a lady are married, they stand before God and they make their vows. And what happens is there is a supernatural gluing together of that couple. It's something that God does, right? Now listen, I know we all make that commitment and promise from death do us part, but I want to tell you, it's God. See, God created marriage. And in his creation of marriage, he's the only standard, if you will, that works in a marriage. See, when two are glued together, it says they become one. And have you ever glued something together and tried to unglue it? Like two pieces of paper. What happens? You can't unglue it. You just tear it up. Let me tell you, when God glues a couple together, he knows how to glue them. And there's nothing like that bond that of marriage that God puts in the heart of two believers when they are joined together. If you want to know, you know, and I've heard people say, well, we just mutually agreed to divorce. And I'll be honest with you, I've never seen a divorce that worked out well. Never. And I think the reason is because God glues you. He makes that special bond between a man and a wife. And in plain language, what God glues together, we should not try to unglue. That's what he means when he says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. It's the same wording is used there. Divorce, my friends, and understand, if you're married and you're on the fence today, because we all know men are hard to get along with. Right, ladies? Men, we all know that ladies are hard to get along with. Don't amen. Please don't. Suffice it to say, everybody has their days. Sometimes it's your day that you're hard to get along with. Sometimes it's her day that she's hard to get along with. But make no mistake, we all have our days where we're hard to get along with. But when you think, I've had just about all that I can take, you understand in plain language the words of Jesus, divorce is not an option. Don't try to unglue what God has glued together. And like I said, I'm not talking about past. I'm talking about from today forward. Don't try to unglue what God has glued. If you do, you will damage yourself. There is an emotional damage that goes along with divorce my heart breaks for people. I'll just be honest. It will damage your children. It will damage your relationship with friends. I've had friends of couples come to me and they say, I don't know what to do to help, you know. And friends have to try to pick or choose sides, and ultimately they wind up losing friends. But the worst part is, it impacts your relationship with God. Because you cannot specifically transgress what God has set forth in His Word and have a right relationship with God. You cannot. So Jesus said, no, divorce is not an option. Oh, the Pharisees thought they had him, though. After that, they said, well, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? But I love Jesus' answer. Let's see. Verse 8. Still in Matthew 19. Then he, Jesus, said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now let's start at the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them male and female. And why was Eve created? He was a help, a helper, a helpmate, someone comparable to Adam. And God joined them. Can you imagine if one day Adam woke up and says, Eve, I've had enough of you. We're getting a divorce. Who's left? That's not the way it was from the beginning. God designed marriage as one man and one woman. Not two of the same gender, but one man and one woman. And He intended that to be for a lifetime. That's the design. But here's the problem that Jesus points out. He said, Jesus points out, because of the hardness of your hearts. When they said, well, Moses gave a certificate of divorce, Jesus' response was, yes, because of the hardness of your hearts. You know what the definition of that phrase is? It's to be have a stubborn attitude toward changing your behavior. You ever heard people say, that's the way I am, I will not change? That's hard-hearted. Okay? And when that gets in a marriage, my friends, it'll become toxic. When you just cross your arms and refuse to move, that marriage will go downhill from there. And you know, there are signs of a toxic marriage relationship. And I'm going to give you three in just a moment. That you can tell something's terribly wrong. But understand, if your marriage is toxic, it can be treated. But it's got to be treated early. Never hesitate to ask someone for help in a marriage. If you need counseling, do it before you're ready to pull one another's hair out. When it just starts to feel wrong and something's not right, seek counseling. See, the problem that I run into, and every pastor that I've ever been around, the problem we run into is that when people finally come to ask for counseling, they've made up their minds. Had all of him I can take. Had all of her I can take. Listen, you got to get it before it gets there. That's the stage of hard-hearted, because and if you leave it untreated, if you just let it go and do nothing, what's going to happen? It's like an injury. If you do not treat an injury, infection will set in. If infection sets in and it goes untreated, eventually it will turn into gangrene or poison to the bloodstream. Eventually, that limb will have to be cut off. That limb's not cut off, eventually you'll die. See, that's what happens to a lot of marriages. People let them go too far. They let that bitterness go too far, to the point that there's just nothing left to work with. Let me tell you something. Everyone present, have I got everyone's attention? Say amen if I've got your attention. God knew what He was doing when He gave you your spouse. Okay? God knew what He was doing. But it's your job to take God's gift of a spouse and make the very most that can possibly be made from that relationship. Okay? That's your job. And that's what we're talking about. Let's get back to things that would bring out a toxic relationship or a toxic marriage relationship, okay? Number one is infidelity. If you'll notice in the last verse, Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, right? One thing that's not acceptable in a marriage is unfaithfulness. When you say, I do, and you make a vow, that vow is for life until death do you part. That means I'm not going after another person. That means she, in my case, she is the person in my life for the rest of my life. The only one that takes priority over my wife is God. And she's okay with that, you know? And the same with her. Infidelity is a product of selfishness. Hard heart. Let's go back to the original statement. It's a product of selfishness. You want what you want, and no matter the costs and the cost of it, and you know, nobody will find out. No, you listen. No. I will tell you this. Just because there's been infidelity in a marriage does not mean the marriage is over. I want to say this again. Just because there has been infidelity in the marriage does not mean that the marriage cannot be saved. Right? But you got to act on it. You got to get counseling and understand when someone is unfaithful in a marriage, you destroy a trust. And it will take you a very long time to get that trust back. But you can do it. It requires effort upon the offender as well as the spouse. But it can be done. But you understand this. If you're unfaithful today and you come back to your wife and you're crawling and you say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, please forgive me, I'll never do it again." And she gives you that forgiveness. And next month you're in the same boat. And next month, year, you're in the same boat. And the next, after that, no, you're toxic. You are killing your marriage with your unfaithfulness. Number one, infidelity. Number two, signs of a toxic marriage is abuse, physical abuse. I'm pretty well old school. Y'all know that. I'm old enough to be old school. But men, there is never an excuse to hit a lady. Never. Well, Brother Doug, she pushed. I don't care. I don't care. I mean this in all sincerity. If you feel you have to hit someone, come and hit me. All right? Do not hit a lady. They deserve your love and your respect. Physical abuse is a direct indication of hard hearts. You see, in the marriage vows, and I said that to men, but understand, there are some women that can whoop up on their wives too. I know that, okay? So it's not right for you ladies either. But in the marriage vows, we promised to love, honor, and cherish. You want your marriage to work? Love, honor, and cherish. Oh, but Brother Doug, you don't know what he did. Love him, honor him, and cherish him. But Brother Doug, she's did. Love, honor, and cherish. And don't ever strike your spouse. There is not an excuse. And I would say, I don't believe I'm going out on a limb. If you're living under the threat of violence, get out. They have violated the marriage covenant. Get out. Can you recover? Absolutely. But as long as you sit there and take it, they will continue to abuse you until they really hurt you. Okay? Third sign of a toxic marriage. Verbal abuse. Now, when I say verbal abuse, I'm not talking about joking. You know, we joke and we pick at one another. That's just life. That's what we do, right? It's okay to do that. That's part of a relationship. But verbal abuse is also a part of a hard heart or comes from a hard heart. Verbal abuse would include foul language toward your spouse. Calling names. Calling your spouse names. Verbal abuse would include tearing your spouse down. They can never do anything right. They're not worth anything. Why can't you be like somebody? Oh, listen. If you're a wife, it is your job to honor your husband and to build the man up, not tear him down. Okay? Wives can be just as verbally abusive as husbands. And husbands, there's never an excuse to curse your wife. Never. I'll tell you what you do about verbal abuse, whichever side you're on. Take your stand. You do not have to take that. I would suggest that you look at them and you say, I love you, but I will not be talked to that way. You have that right. I promise you. If Beth were to look me in the eye and say, you do not talk to me that way, I'm going to change. And if I look Beth in the eye and say, you will not talk to me that way, she's going to change. Why? Because, see, both of us know we're not going to put up with that. Right? The case of that, the longer you allow it, the worse it will become. I'm saying you got to take a stand. Okay? That's number one. If you're the victim, you got to take a stand. Number two, if you're the offender, whatever help you need, you seek that help because it is your job. Make no mistake, it is your job to love, honor, and cherish your spouse. And the word abuse should never appear in a marriage relationship. Never. Listen, marriage is too precious. In marriage, you can either be miserable or you can be happy. But you understand this, the choice is yours. You choose to be happy. How do you choose to be happy? You love, honor, and cherish your wife. Wives, you love, honor, and cherish your husband. Husbands, you treat her like the queen or the princess that she is. You make her believe she is the most beautiful woman in the world. Because in your eyes, she should be. Wives, you make your husband believe that he is the greatest man that God has ever put upon this earth. You see, that's what's missing in most marriages. You got to get over the, I'm going to have my way and I'm not going to move. I heard someone say, I don't remember where I heard it, but I heard someone say one time, you can either be right or you can be married, but you can't be both. I thought, you know, that's pretty good. Sometimes we want to be so right that we're not willing to budge. That's not a marriage relationship. I want to tell you this. Brother Michael and I have talked repeatedly. I'm not perfect. Far from it. But I want everybody to have the marriage that I have. Beth still gets mad at me every once in a while. I'll still get mad at her, and you know. But one thing that we never do, divorce is not an option. Period. That's the way you have to look at marriage. And I'll tell you this, if you're willing, if you just be willing to fight the battles together, okay, you know, whether it's battling one another or it's battling the battles of life, you fight it together. And what's going to happen, the more you stand side by side, the closer you will become. I never understood. My dad told me his numerous times. He said, you know, son, I didn't love your mom when we got married. I said, I thought I did. He said, but that paled in comparison to how I love her now. And after he'd been married 60 years, you know. And I didn't get it. But when you've got the same person by your side that sticks with you through thick and thin and puts up with you even when you're wrong, that does something. That does something. And the older you get, the more deeply you learn to love. See, when you first get married, it's kind of this superficial love. You're attracted. But after you fight the battles together and you face the fire together, it's a deeper, heartfelt, even soul-felt love. That's my desire for the membership of this church. I want you. And like I say, I'm not bragging, but at the same time, I am bragging. I'm very blessed to have the wife that I have. Y'all be sure and tell her I said that, okay? No, all sincerity, I am. But I'm going to go out on a limb here. Every person here is blessed if you're in a marriage relationship. If God has given you your spouse, you have been blessed. Every person here. Right? Appreciate it. I'm running out of time before I run out of message. Let's move on, okay? Should the believer divorce an unbelieving spouse? That was a big question in that day. You know, and understand where this came from. This came from not people who were marrying an unbeliever, not believers who were marrying unbelievers. These were people who were already married, and one of that couple would become a believer. And so they would say, well, do I need to divorce my wife or divorce my husband because I've now become a believer? And Paul said, no! No, don't do that. And to put it in a nutshell, he says, for how do you know, oh man? And I'm not going to go through a long spiel here, but if you're married to an unbeliever or somebody that's not quite as spiritually mature as you are, you need to understand the influence that you have in that person's life. You have the opportunity to minister Jesus to that individual so that that individual can see Jesus living in you. So if you're married to an unbeliever, never, never come to the point where, okay, I'm leaving him, I just can't. No. The purpose of your life becomes winning that individual to Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? You don't do it by nagging and continual nagging. You do it by living Jesus and letting them see Jesus in the way that you live. That, my friends, is a life with a purpose. Here's the long and short. God created marriage. If marriage is going to work, it has to be done God's way. Okay? And we can bend it and twist it however we want to, but if marriage is going to work, it has to be done God's way. And it starts, my friends, with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot build a good marriage apart from Jesus. Why? Because He created marriage. He created man and woman. And so, since He created marriage, don't you think He knows what works and what does not? Amen? So, time to start a personal relationship with Him. Maybe you're here today and you aren't that unbelieving spouse we spoke of. You've watched as your wife or your husband has done everything they can do to present Jesus to you. Good news. you can be saved today and you can start building a relationship with Jesus Christ, which I promise you will strengthen your marriage. Maybe you're here today and there's another need. Maybe you know, it's a rough patch in your marriage and you need a little help. Maybe you just need to come and pray together. Whatever your spiritual need is, I would just offer you this. Jesus is the answer. If you need to be saved, come. Jesus is the answer. If you need help, come. Jesus is the answer. The altar's open. And now I'll place the ball in your court to follow as God leads. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing of marriage. And Lord, sometimes we take it for granted. But thank you for the spouse that you have placed in our lives. Lord, may we be faithful servants for you and demonstrate what a godly marriage is. May we love one another, honor one another, and cherish one another for a lifetime. And Father, I pray for those in this, under the sound of my voice today, that are fighting the battles that all marriages fight, the ups and the downs, the hard times, the good times, wherever they find themselves, Lord, I pray that you will build a bond between the husbands and wives of this church that Satan himself cannot break. And Father, we praise you for all things, but most of all, we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ.